Well, good morning, everyone. How are we all doing today? Well, that's great. It's good to see everyone. You can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll do part 2 this morning. Hopefully you were able to catch last week's message, part 1. We'll do a quick little review, but I told you guys in Bible class that when there's no food around, that the congregation was going to step up and help each other out. So now I know where I'm going. When my beans aren't growing, I'm going to the Gilstroms. A follow-up on that, though, there has been a need found, and that food has found a home. So if you were really going to help you and you were really thinking about doing that, you just talk to me or anyone in leadership and we'll get you taken care of. But the two chickens that comprise 4 chicken meals, it's got a home. And if you were really thinking, boy, that would have taken care of us for a few days, you just come let me know and we'll get you taken care of. So follow up on that. All right, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 here. I think we'll read verses 1 and 2 in opening. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. Let's pray. Do we follow, Lord God? Lord, you are our sovereign King, and you know our needs before we even realize them. And especially before we even think to ask for them. Lord, we thank you so much for what you have done on our behalf. Not only just the sacrifice that you made, but just the brilliance behind the covenant, the ministry of grace that you have offered and inaugurated for us. A people who can walk by faith, and that faith is eternal. People who have been born of you, who reside in heaven. It really is a magnificent thing, and thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be reminded of these things on the first day of the week, to encourage one another, to build one another, to cheer one another on. We are spirit beings in this world. We proclaim your light, Lord. And we've been called for a great and wonderful purpose. Thank you for the teamwork that we have with one another and for your glory, Lord, that brings it all together. Just thank you for your scriptures and for the opportunity we have to always go through them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Two main points from last week's message. In verse 2, he says, indeed, in this house we groan. We do have an earthly tent. It's earthly because Adam got his name, man, and he was made from dirt. And it's also called a tent because this body is fragile, actually. It is quite amazing what this body is able to do. You think about if you got like a 1950s model car and it's been sitting in the junkyard for 30, 40 years, boy, that sun really does quite a number on it. And it rusts and the paint fades and the rubber gets brittle. And that's this world. And really, it's amazing our bodies are able to repair themselves and to do the things that they are doing. But it is inevitable that it will return back to the earth from which it came. And it's amazing that, yes, we could be crushed by a mighty boulder today, but sometimes it's just the tiniest little single-celled things that take us out. It is fragile. It is a tent. It can be blown away at any moment. So while we're in this house, we groan. And we're not groaning because, we got back pain, although that is true. We're groaning because we want to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. It's a New Testament principle that we are to desire heaven. We are to not be comfy in this world. If you've got it pretty good, and I don't mean like you're not living paycheck to paycheck and you've got the summer vacation property, but I mean like, if it's just, life's good. Everybody likes you. They didn't like Jesus, okay? And they didn't like Paul, right? There's a communication that you're the light and the world primarily is in darkness and the darkness hates the light. These are things that the Bible teaches. And so while we're in this house, this earthly tent, we groan for heaven. And it's a driving force for the Christian. Ephesians even calling it the singular hope of the Christian. But we know Paul, and Paul had it tough. And he's given us several examples in this book and in Colossians and other places where he explains to us how tough it got for them, being preachers of righteousness. And in verse 6, he says, "Therefore, being always of good courage, knowing that we are, while we're at home, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight." And this was the other thing that I left us with last week, is like this guy who had it worse than we've ever had it, you know, and he's gone through these terrible tribulations, but yet he's always of good courage. And it's like, man, how's that possible? You know, like we all know that one person that's just like always happy and always smiling. And I think there's a subconscious part of you that's like, how are you the way you are? You know, like, I want to be happy, but we're surrounded by darkness. And so Paul, a really great example of that. And he says, we're always of good courage. And so I like to ask the obvious questions, like, how did Paul do that? And then he tells us in verse 7, because he walks by faith. Look, this world's not our home. This world doesn't make sense. Death is not normal. It is not supposed to be a good thing. Should not long for that, like the process itself. It's not good, okay? And it's because of sin. And because of sin, like, rust happens and paint fades and rubber becomes brittle. Like, that's why. Okay, and that's not normal, and it's meant to turn our gaze upward and to desire spiritual and eternal things and not to long for this life. So we walk by faith. That's how we can, in the midst of the not fun parts, still be of good courage, because that what we are sowing in the spiritual realm, and we will receive a reward. And, you know, the example that I used was, you know, I think there's, and this really think hit home with a lot of you. You know, there's only so many times you're going to build with the blocks and build with the Legos and build something just so your little brother or little sister can come over and just smash it down before you're like, I quit. You know, and it doesn't matter if it's your employer or if it's your family or if it's the church or if it's just whatever. I mean, it always feels like it's one step forward and two steps back. But that's only true if we're walking by sight. And it's only true if our mind is set on things of this earth. If we walk by faith, we are really sowing and God is causing the growth. Did you guys see the bulletin board when you walked in today? That's it right there. And our job by faith is to sow and to sow and to be willing to build the Lego tower. And you know, Satan's going to come and he's going to come break it down, and he uses your own family members to do that, and he uses the church, and he uses the world, and he uses economics and governments. He uses anything. But the thing you can't forget, which I think is easy to forget sometimes, is that the church of the living God is always under constant attack by the devil. Always. He never stops. And he would love nothing more than just to break you apart, tear your life down, to get us to crumble and not be the pillar support of the truth. He would love nothing more than that. So we always have to be on the defense. But we walk by faith and we can have courage. And that, you know, what you're building really does matter. And if from the outside, if it looks like it's kind of being torn down, you know, maybe. But in the spiritual realm, you know, that's not true. I mean, think about Jesus as an example, right? It's like his whole ministry culminates with his death, and the apostles are like, man, that was quite the ride. That was a great 3 years. Can't you almost feel for the apostles in that moment when Jesus dies and he's just gone? 1 day goes by, 2 days go by. Man, we were told that we were going to be like victorious. We were going to ride into this kingdom and we were going to... And he just dies and he's gone. You know, the worst thing that could have happened brought about the most amount of good, and then God raises him from the dead. He's able to establish his kingdom. So just what it looks like from the earthly perspective isn't necessarily true. And so he goes on here to finish out the chapter. And in verse 10, he says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. I love how these two verses, verses 10 and verses 11, work together. I mean, that's a very serious thing. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, right? I mean, you read verses like that, I guess I'll speak for myself. It makes me wonder, self, how you doing? What will Jesus say on that day? And are there good things? And are there bad things? At least that's what I think. But it's a very serious thing. And it should motivate us, but it shouldn't be the substance of our faith, right? We don't want to live in fear. If we try to live in fear, that's not the covenant of grace that we've been given to just like constantly feel like anytime we spill the milk, God's wrath is just going to come down from heaven and smote us, right? It's a covenant of grace and mercy. But there is an account at the end, so we don't get to play games. And it's in that context in verse 11, he says, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Well, what's he mean when he says knowing the fear of the Lord? You're going to stand before the judgment seat. And it's knowing that you persuade men. Brethren, do you believe that there's a resurrection of the righteous and the unjust? Both? Where the resurrection of the righteous will receive an eternal body to go to reward with heaven forever in eternity? That you yourself will stand before the judgment seat of the throne of Christ. Yes? Paul says that motivated him to share the gospel. Because if you, and you know, I had this said to me one time, and my guess is maybe some of you have heard it before. I've had non-believers come up to me before and say, I don't believe you, I don't believe God, like there is a God, they usually say, and I certainly don't believe the Bible, but I respect you. And they don't say, I respect you because I'm like so respectable, right? They say, I respect you because you really believe this, and because you believe, you do it. And I'm not saying like I do it like I'm so holy and just. Like I share it. Like non-believing people out there, they understand. Like if you really believe that there is heaven and hell, and that apart from the message of Jesus Christ, you don't go to heaven. And if that's what you really believe, you will share that. Because it's serious. And Paul's words are knowing the fear of the Lord. We persuade men. Now look how he finishes this verse out. We are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. Now that word manifest, you know, our Bible bowlers just probably just got tired of it because it shows up so much in this second letter. But manifest means show, right? Manifestations of the Spirit, right? That would be the things that you could see that were the result of the Spirit. So it means show. And in the New Testament, you have New Testament apostles and disciples who actually had like actual abilities from the Spirit. And that was very much a New Testament first century thing. And then we also as Christians can show the fruit of the Spirit in our own lives with our, you know, peace and patience and kindness and goodness. So, but manifest means show. And so what Paul has taught us is knowing that there is a coming judgment and that everybody gives an account and some pass the test and some don't. He says, knowing that, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. And there's like a lot of ways you can persuade men, right? You could walk straight up to them and be like, are you a Christian? I don't know. Y'all go about it all your different ways. And there is no right or wrong way. Okay? I like to meet people one-on-one, but that's only because like that's our culture. And that works well. People are busy, so you have to set aside the time. Right? Got to fit it into their schedule. Which sometimes I wonder if it's like, and we're so busy all the time. And I wonder if like God wants us to be busy or if Satan wants us to be busy. You know what I mean? Like, it's like we're always so busy all the time. But that's just a thought. And so, you know, but there's all kinds of ways you can do it. And his point is, we're shown to God and we're shown to man. So how you appear matters, doesn't it? And what is shown matters. The way I heard this said one time, the inner man is shown before God, and the outer man is shown before men. See, the way he works this here, he's like, hey, man, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, and we are made manifest to God. And I hope also we are made manifest to your consciences. So what that tells you is we want to persuade men because we believe in a coming judgment. And we want to be on the right side of that judgment. And we don't want anybody that we love to be on the wrong side of that judgment, do we? And then Jesus challenges us, doesn't he? Because you don't just get to love your family and your friends, do you? Did Jesus just love his family and his friends? He loved the whole world. And so Jesus challenges us, and he says, you love your enemies, and you pray for those who persecute you. So those are the people who you don't want to perish either. And knowing the fear of the Lord, you persuade them. But you also are responsible for how you are shown to them, aren't you? And so a huge part of how we share the gospel is the life we live. Really. You know, they're supposed to look at your kids and seeing them behave and be like, wow, that's not normally what I see, because that's not normally what you see. You know, speaking of softball, I used to take the kids, and we did one year. It's a little tough for me to do softball, Sam to do softball. We did one year where Sam and I did softball. That will never happen again. Okay? You know, it's just a big commitment for us. I mean, and we only have two little kids. I mean, I say that humbly. We only have two kids, and that was hard for us. And so there was one year when Sam played softball because she wanted to play, and I had gotten to play the year before, so it was Sam's turn. So they have a really cool little, I don't even know what you call it, playground? Jungle gym, I called it growing up. They had a pretty cool little playset over by the softball field, so I would watch the two kids on the swings. You wouldn't believe what 4 to 5-year-olds in the world say and talk about. And like, you know, there's a certain part of parenting where like your kids kind of have to like you can't shield them till they're 18, because then they go out into the world and they've never even like heard a bad thing in their life, and then they have to process all of that in one moment. Not good. And so as a parent, you have to decide. It's like, yeah, my 4-year-old doesn't need to hear that. And I got to this point where I was like, I can't go to the jungle gym. So, you know, the point is, like, that's our world. So, if the world's that dark, then it should be easy to shine the light, right? And when he says we're made manifest to God, like, you know, hopefully you've humbled yourselves. Hopefully I've humbled myself, you know, through prayer and through the reading of the word and receiving it in the spirit of humility. It's able to judge the thoughts and intents of our heart, because we can deceive ourselves, right? Think we're doing the right thing, but we're not. And so we have the Word of God for us, because it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. So we have to let that be our source and let that come in, okay? But for the most part, you know, you let your light shine. And it matters how you are shown to people and to their consciences. But you can really shine your light just by having kids that behave and don't use bad words at 5 years old on the jungle gym. Like, I'm serious. But that matters. And a large part of how you're going to persuade men is that light that shines. And it's going to shine by who you are and how you interact with the world. So that was just an example I thought of because we were talking about softball. But I like how this works together. We are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are also made manifest in your consciences. Look, he says hope, right? It's like you can do all the right things and people still aren't going to receive you. Ever been there? It's like you can do all the right things. There is a part, but it is still a responsibility on our parts. Okay, we don't get to just, you know, we don't get to kind of like, and not that we do this, but you could see this tendency for us to kind of just put our head down, read our Bible in the morning, and just, it's just between me and God. And then we turn around and like we don't love our brother. You know how that could happen? Like, we have to be careful. Like, there's a responsibility for, as much as it, you know, depends on us to be at peace with all men, you know, Romans would say. And so he goes on here, and so that's how verses 10 and 11 are going to kind of connect these two themes, and that's why I broke it up in these two parts. And he goes on in verse 12, and he says, we are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us. Don't have time to go into this. This theme is very strong in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul is rebuking the church in Corinth. And he continually reminds them that he's not lording it over them. He's a servant. He's a fellow worker. These are all terms that he uses to show them that he's not coming in as some CEO who has no experience, right? He's just saying, look, we're not trying to be braggadocious here. Okay, we're giving you an opportunity. He says you'll have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. I gave examples of that earlier. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. The love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The topic of the new creation is covered often in the assembly. I'm sure many of you have studied through it and have studied through it with others, and it's preached and taught from up front. And verse 17 teaches us that if anybody's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away, the new things have come. And I think it's a worthy study because that's a good question to ask. What are the new things that have come? And really, in a simple sense, or in a shorter sense, it's that those who have been born again, Christians, who have been given God's Spirit, who have been born of God himself, they have the new potential to be like Christ. And that's because of the Holy Spirit that indwells them. And so if anybody is in darkness and has not been born again, they do not have the potential to be like Christ, because they do not have the Spirit who performs the transformation in the inner man. You see, it's the Spirit that does that. And maybe you haven't thought this before, but if you have, you know, if you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit and you've been taught as a new creation to be like Christ, you don't do that. You don't get to do that transformation. That burden's not on you. Your job is to renew your mind, to receive the word implanted with humility, to humble yourself, to repent, to set your mind on things above, to renew your mind. And if you will do that, you will create an environment in your inner man where the Spirit will go to work, and he will go to work very quickly. And he will do the transformation. But the problem is our mind sets on things of this earth, and we worry. Well, I'm kind of an anxious person. And I'm still learning in my 30s, going into my 40s, to be in the moment and not be a prisoner of the moment. And not to dwell on the past or to worry about the future. And to be very present, just in my conversations with you guys. To be in the moment, but not a prisoner of it. And so our mind wanders, and sometimes we suffer from a fleshly mindset, but when you do that, that transformation process shuts down. That makes sense? It's like, you know, this is kind of the way I heard it said recently. I never really watched the movies, but I must have seen clips growing up of the storm chasers. You ever seen those people with the jeeps and the big antennas and all the gizmos, and they're like going straight into the tornado, and you're like, what are you doing? But, you know, the one thing that I always remember about that is, you know, they're able to tell you the high tomorrow. It's supposed to be a beautiful day today. And they're able to do that because when the conditions are just right, temperature, pressure, Gulf Streams, humidity, we know what creates the perfect storm, don't we? And to a certain degree, the new creation is similar. You see, because your job from Romans 12 and some other scriptures is your job is to, through a spiritual mindset, a mindset on the things above. And if you don't know what those are, that's why we read our Bible, right? If you will produce the right conditions with a renewed mind, a attitude of I must decrease while Jesus Christ increases. And if you'll have that mindset, then you create the perfect storm and the Holy Spirit just goes to work. Does that make sense? And what I think happens to us sometimes, because the Holy Spirit's a very complicated thing. You study that out, particularly in the Gospel of John, and hopefully you kind of noticed that when you were reading it. The Holy Spirit does all kinds of things, but it's difficult to explain. And I think because of that in the restoration movement is why they backed away from it, because it is difficult to explain. But what the Holy Spirit is not, is it's not the good person on your shoulder. Now, sometimes you see that image painted where you're walking through life and you have, like, you know, the good angel on one side and the bad angel on the other side, and they're constantly chirping in your ear trying to get you to do good, and the other one's trying to get you to do bad. And sometimes we can develop, and I don't mean like you guys do this, I just know in my own life and from, you know, how the tendencies of mankind is, we can kind of relegate the Holy Spirit to this like spiritual force that's just like gently trying to nudge us in the right direction. That is not the Holy Spirit. He doesn't nudge at all if you don't have a spiritual mindset. And so if your mind's on the flesh, it's not like he comes up and he's like, come on, do the right thing. And he's trying to push you down that path. That's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit transforms you. But you have to make sure that the conditions are just right. And you do that by humility. Setting your mind on things above, right? Renewing your mind, Romans says. And when you do that, the conditions are there. The Holy Spirit goes to work on the inner man. And we can be renewed. And that's the new creation. So, I saw this picture one time, and I thought it was really good. It was a cartoon, and there was a caterpillar at the lunch table, and on the other side was a butterfly. And the way the setting is set is like old friends coming back together after time. You know, maybe a friend you had in school or whatever. And the caterpillar is looking at the butterfly, and the caterpillar says, boy, you've changed. And then the butterfly says back, we're supposed to. And I thought, you know, that's worldly wisdom. It's a cartoon. But how true is that for the new creation? I think I've been a Christian 12 years. I'm not going to do the math up front and embarrass myself. And there's been times throughout that, maybe it was 1 year, maybe it was a period of 5 years, and I look back and I fight the feeling and the thought of, I feel like I should be further along than where I am right now. I don't think I'm the only one that thinks that. But it's a good thought, because you're not supposed to be caterpillars. You're supposed to change. And what 2 Corinthians 5 teaches us, using Jesus as an example, the apostle who beheld him in the Spirit in his earthly ministry, knew Jesus according to the flesh, says we do not regard him in this way any longer. That's a pretty good example, huh? And he says that's the Spirit we're to have. So I can look out today, and you guys are pretty engaged today, especially for fast day. And I can look out and, you know, some of you have glasses and shorter hair and longer hair, and that's how I recognize you, but that is not how I am to consider you. You are not just man. You are spiritual beings who have been born again. And the old you, the sinner, he, she, gone. You're no longer caterpillars. You are butterflies. But the challenge is you got to regard one another in that way. And see each other in that way. John chapter 3, you know, mentioned this, but just to support it, Jesus is teaching in John chapter 3 verse 3 to Nicodemus is that truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Okay, well, water and spirit come together when you're immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins in water, and then he gives you the Holy Spirit. And then you're born again. No longer just born of woman, but born from above. That's the point that Jesus is going to make here. In verse 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Every human walking on this earth has been born of flesh. And John chapter 1 makes this point. But the Christian who has been born again of water and spirit is now spirit. Does that make sense? The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the Bible uses the word new creation or new creature for the Christian. And in verse 7, he says, do not be amazed that I said to you, must be born again. And if you look there, and I did a quick check, the Greek comes through consistent in this whole conversation. But if you have a little note there, it says born from above. See, because we've been born of God. That God is spirit, right? We have not been born of flesh. We've been born of God. So you go to Ephesians chapter 4. And then I'll use a little example here, and we'll close up. But in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 20, and in the context is, don't be greedy and sensual and practice impurity. Okay, that's what the sinner you did, right? The old you, the old man, right? Like, he was a sinner because he practiced impurity and greed. And then you were forgiven of those sins and you were born again, right? You're no longer supposed to be that person. And so he says in verse 20 that you did not learn Christ in this way. Indeed, you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, that you would lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with lust and deceit. So God comes in here. The old things have passed away. And Romans and Colossians teach us that that happens in your immersion, right? He cuts off the old man in a spiritual circumcision and he buries him in the earth. But then we're told as Christians that you lay aside the old self. So he likes to kind of resurrect himself sometimes. And he likes to follow you around. And he likes you to go back to your old ways, which usually is like your old thinking, right? And we're supposed to lay him aside. God removed him from us so we finally can be freed from him. Does that make sense? Like, prior to becoming a Christian, you could not free yourself from that man. But when you become a Christian, you can. And so you lay him aside, and he's corrupted. And in verse 23, you lay him aside and you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And so I've said this a lot, and I'm doing it on purpose. Your job is to renew your mind. That is your job. And that theme comes out here again in Ephesians. Because you don't think like the old man, you think like the new man. And the way that he says that is be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So when 2 Corinthians says the old things have passed away, that's the sinner. That's the old man. That's the negative thoughts. It's all those. And you have finally been put in a position where you're free from that. But we like to let him come back sometimes. And so because of that, it is possible for a Christian to sin. And it's not good, and we don't want to do that, right? So we lay him aside, and what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to look forward with a new mindset, the proper mindset, a spiritual one, one where, like Jesus had, that where he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And we learn all these things from the scripture, right? And we put on the new man. And it says the new man is in the likeness of who? What did it say? You guys can look. Someone yell it out. This is the likeness of God. How on earth do you look like God? Because you've been born of God. So when it says the old things have passed away and behold the new things have come, that's what's come, brethren, is you now have the ability to put on your Jesus suit and with the right mindset through Jesus who lives inside of you to be transformed into that image. And that is why 2 Corinthians says what it says. We are transformed into that same image when we behold the glory of the Lord in the New Testament. He uses that word mirror. So here's what I want to leave you guys with. Perfect picture of this. When I was in 7th grade, we made homemade cameras. And I've told you guys this before. And I was very surprised by the simplicity of it, because we just made wooden boxes with a hole in the front, and on the, and we could take the top off the box. And the hole, if there's a hole in a box, it's letting light come through it, right? And so on the back side of the inside of the box, we put our film paper, right? So all we had to do was make sure with our homemade shutter, boy, there's photographers in here, and I'm starting to squirm a little bit. How am I doing? Look, I had a box and a shutter. It's all I had, okay? And film paper. And so what we did is they told us to go outside and pick what we wanted a picture of. And it was like, well, what do you want, you know? And so I remember I set mine on the asphalt of the basketball court, and I directed it towards the school building. And there was like a tree. We wanted to capture the picture of the tree. So we opened up the shutter, and we let the light of that image come into, and then it imprinted onto the back of that paper, and then we closed it back up, made sure it was dark, went into a dark room, did that whole thing that your digital cameras don't have to do anymore. That process I can't explain. And we developed the picture. And it was exactly the direction where I set my box. You see how cool that is? It's like, you've been born again. You're a new creature, and you can be transformed. You don't have to worry, filled with anxiety and despair and impatient and just grumpy, you know, whatever these things are that we fight. You don't have to do that. You got to set the right mindset. If the conditions are right, the Holy Spirit goes to work. But what matters is where's your mindset, right? He says, set it on Jesus Christ. So what you got to do as new creations is you've got to take, now this is where this illustration shifts to like a spiritual application. You got to take your box. Where are you aiming that thing? Where are you aiming your box? Hopefully it's at Jesus Christ. Is he on a cross? No. He's in heaven. Okay. Mr. Toole said I'm supposed to look at Jesus. How do you do it? He's right here. That's why he's the Word. And he's with God. And he is God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us, but his Word abiding in us. This is where you have to set your gaze. We guys come up here, and I'm telling you, we say, pray and read your Bible. And it doesn't matter where you're at in life. And maybe you are looking back and thinking, boy, I wish I was further than I am right now. And maybe you are looking forward and you're like, I kind of don't feel like building the Lego set anymore. I'm tired. I've actually heard that one more recently. Like, been a Christian 30, 40 years, and I'm tired. You know? And I'm just like this 12-year-old Christian, and I'm like, keep going, keep going. And they're like, you have no idea how hard it gets. And I'm like, I trust you, but keep trying. Because this requires a finish, and it is so worth it, because we will stand before that judgment seat. And the whole thing boils down to that transformation process. And you just have to set your gaze on Jesus in that Word of God, those Bibles that you have. And we'll let your phones pass for now, okay? But you got to look into those living words of God. And if you have your box facing that way and the light is coming in, the light, right? What picture is being developed? Okay, so when he says, you behold, you put on the new man who's made in the likeness of God, that's what he's talking about. And if you will set your gaze towards Jesus Christ and you are putting in the word daily, if you can, and I would tell you daily, and in your prayers and your songs that you sing in your head, godly songs, okay, and you put that in over and over and over and over again. The picture that's being developed in your life is the picture of Jesus Christ on that film paper, because you've got the camera pointing at him. But the whole thing that makes the process activated and working, and where the Holy Spirit can get to painting that picture of Jesus on that film paper, is a spiritual mindset. Okay? This world has its worries and its discouragements, and it's easy for our gaze that's up here to get brought down low and to long for the past or to worry about the future or whatever it is, or even to be, in my case, a prisoner of the moment. Hey, got to get back into this thing and put it in. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I don't know. So, I think in life it's easy to complicate things, but your word is true. It is eternal. It was written down, and that means that if it worked in the first century, it works now. And that's because your word abiding is also eternal. You are the word. But I thank you so much that we have it, that we can go to it, we can understand our purpose, and that we can understand who you've made us to be. And we see as the chapter closes out that you made Christ Jesus, you said, made him to be sin on our behalf, who knew no sin. And that's how serious you're taking this. That tells you how serious the transgression of man's fall is, that the punishment was so severe. But it shows us your involvement in the solution that you have for us. And you have made us ambassadors for you to be your representatives. We've been born from above. We've been born of the Spirit. In your words, that which is flesh, and that which is spirit. And if we are Christians, we are spirit. Our home is heaven, and we long for it. And so while we're down here, we get to be representatives for you. And we know that there's a coming judgment. And so because of that, we want to make sure that we're on the right side of judgment and all those who we love. And we've been told to love all. And along that way, we are made manifest to God, and we are also made manifest to others. And that process is one that we want to take serious, and that we can be the light in this world if we will behold Jesus in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will get to work in our life. Thank you for that. Thank you for clearly laying it out for us so that we can know our role and that we can glorify you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.